Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
The Lord has unfolded the first six chapters in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He has impressed upon us a number of thoughts and feelings, and some of them have been a little uncomfortable, haven't they? Yes. For each of us, the Lord has had a word. He's had a message. And maybe that message is a little bit different for each of us. But I think we can all agree on this, that as we have begun to look at this book, we have begun to see things differently. We have begun to see things, we've begun to see ourselves and the world differently. We've begun to see things from God's perspective, from His viewpoint, from the perspective of eternity, and it has been an eye-opening experience. And with eternity in view, maybe we need to stop and to ask ourselves, what really matters? What is really important in this life as God continues to unfold His plan for the future to us? The reality is this. The world is moving towards judgment. And whether people agree with that or not, whether they deny it, whether they ignore it, whether they violently oppose it, it doesn't change it. It doesn't change the fact that God will pour out His wrath on a world that has rejected His Son, that has rejected His offer of forgiveness for sins. They refuse to come to Him. Why is it that so many people don't have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is open to the things of God, that is open to what He has to say? We may ask ourselves that question sometimes as we marvel and are amazed how people reject the Word of God. The prophet Samuel experienced that same reaction when he tried to tell his people that they were heading in the wrong direction. God said to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:7, they haven't rejected you. He said, they have rejected me. So as we bring the message of God to a world that has rejected Him, they haven't rejected us. They have rejected His plan. They have rejected His solution to sin. In Revelation chapter 6, we have seen how God has begun to bring judgment on the earth. He's begun to bring judgment on the people of the earth. And as these first six seals have been broken open by Christ, that judgment has continued to intensify. As each seal has been broken, we have seen death and destruction on a scale that has never been seen before on earth. These six seals have been opened, but the seventh seal isn't opened until Revelation chapter 8. We've stopped for a moment. In chapter 7, we have stopped so that a question that was asked at the end of Revelation chapter 6 can be answered. Revelation chapter 6 verse 17, the question was raised, who is able to stand? Who will be able to survive the judgments in this time of tribulation? Who will be able to stand before God and not be consumed? So we've seen, there will be many people who will not be left standing. And even as God pours out His judgment on them, they refuse to change. They continue in their rebellion, no matter how loudly God speaks to them through the terror. They won't listen. No fear. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the way many people live their lives today, isn't it? They ignore God. And so they live in rebellion against him because they refuse to even consider that what they're doing is rebellion. And when you try to tell them, they deny it, they refuse to accept it, or they get angry about it. There is no fear that they will be accountable to a holy God. To them, the voice of sin speaks louder than the voice of God. And today, there are many people attempting to silence the voice of God. We see them in our schools. We see them on the job, in the media, even from our government. Even in many of our churches, the one place where the word of God should be proclaimed with boldness and with accuracy and with clarity, many times it is diluted, it's unclear, or it is just plain inaccurate. But God will not be silenced. As these judgments continue to intensify in Revelation chapter 6, the people can't deny one thing. They can't deny that what is happening to them is, in fact, the judgment of God. God speaks to them in a powerful way. But instead of turning from their sin, they turn to rocks. They turn to dirt. They try to run from the judge of the living and the dead, but there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There is nowhere they can go to escape the wrath of the Lamb. As Psalm 1 verse 5 says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. But in Revelation chapter 7, we meet two groups of people who will stand. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. One group is standing in heaven, the other group is standing on earth. After this, John says in verse 1 of chapter 7, after the vision of this sixth seal has ended, and it's been a disturbing vision, both for him and for us, John says he received another vision. He says, I saw in verse 1, Oreo, I watched and I observed and I witnessed this sight. He said, there were four angels standing, histemi, taking their stand. Firmly standing, he says, at the four corners, at the gonia in Greek, at the four angles of the earth. North, south, east, and west. Psalm 104:4 and Hebrews 1:7 tells us that angels are God's messengers. They are his servants. They are flames of fire. And these four angels have been sent out on an assignment, on a mission. Verse 1 says they are holding back, krateo. They are restraining, it says, the four winds. They're restraining them, so that no wind should blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And it only takes four of them. The earth has become calm. It's become still. There is no wind blowing across the land, no wind on the water, on the oceans, on the lakes, on the rivers. There are no hurricanes or tornadoes. After the severe damage to the environment that we saw in chapter 6, almost seems like a relief. Everything is quiet. But it really is the calm before the storm that will be unleashed in chapter 8. So John sees then, he says, a fifth angel, he says in verse 2. I saw, he says, another angel, one like the first four, except this one wasn't at the four corners of the world. He says, this one was ascending on a bino. He came up from out of the rising of the sun. He came out from the place where the sun rises. Where is that? The east. He came from the east. In the Bible, the east many times is associated with blessing. Genesis 2:8, we're told that God created a garden in the east, a paradise, the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 43:2, we're told the glory of the God of Israel is coming from the east. Matthew 2:2, wise men came from the east in order to worship the Christ child, the King of the Jews. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:7 that when he comes back again, he will be coming as quickly and as powerfully as lightning that flashes from the east to the west. So this angel comes from the east. And he comes and he brings a blessing from God. Having, he says in verse 2, holding and possessing the seal of the living God. A phragos in Greek. A signet ring. A stamp that was used on documents. It was used on tombs. It was used on anything that anyone wanted to keep secure and safe. The ring or the stamp had an impression of the coat of arms or of a symbol of the family or of an individual or of a government. And the wax was heated and the stamp was applied to the wax, and whatever was sealed could not be opened without consequences except by the owner of the seal. And so this angel carries the seal of God. He comes with the authority of God himself. And whatever he seals belongs to God. And no one can touch what he seals. Whatever he seals is under divine protection. And this fifth angel speaks, it says in verse 2. He cries out with a loud voice and screams and shouts with a roar. He speaks for God and he speaks to those four angels. The four angels, it says, who have been granted, given permission to harm the earth and the sea. This fifth angel tells them to stop. He tells them to wait. And he speaks to them and he says, do not harm the sea. Do not harm the land. Don't harm the trees. Everything will take place according to the plan of God. But this delay is a part of the plan. It has a purpose. He says in verse 3, hold back judgment until, he says, we have sealed the bondservants, the doulos of our God. They belong to God, he says, and we are to seal them. We are to protect them and set them apart as if they have been sealed, it says in verse 3, with a seal on their foreheads. You know, all of us who belong to God, we have his name written on our foreheads. Revelation 22:4, it says that someday we will see him face to face and his name shall be on our foreheads. We are forever his possession. We belong to him and he will bring us home and we will see him face to face when our assignment here on earth is finished. We're sealed because we belong to Christ. We're his. But who are these bondservants who are being sealed, who are under this special protection of God? Who are they? Well, John says in verse 4, I heard the number of them. I knew how many there were. He says there were 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. We are told that they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are sons of Israel. And yes, there are a number of interpretations as to who these people are. And I do recognize that there are differences on this point, but I see no reason why we shouldn't just take God at his word as he unfolds it to us. There are 144,000 people. They are of Jewish descent. They have come to Christ. They are his doulos, his bondservants. Romans 11:1, Paul said, God has not rejected his people. He said, I'm a descendant of Abraham. He goes on in verse 25 to say, but a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. During the tribulation, there will be those of Jewish descent whose eyes will be opened, whose hearts will not be hardened. And as the Lord says in Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one weeps bitterly over him, as one weeps over a son, as one weeps over their firstborn. They'll realize that in fact, Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, he is their Messiah. He has been crucified for them, and they will believe. They'll come to Christ, and out of this group of believers, God will select a special group, 144,000 of them, a special group sent out for a special assignment. Really is a mission that the nation of Israel had been given, but they've never fulfilled. Genesis 12:3, we are told that God said to Abraham that through his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's a prophecy of blessing. They were to be a blessing to all the nations. But that hasn't fully happened yet, has it? That prophecy hasn't been totally fulfilled. But here, in Revelation chapter 7, these descendants of Abraham are about to fulfill that mission. John chapter 11. The Jewish leaders were discussing what to do with Jesus. How could they destroy him? And Caiaphas, the high priest, spoke, and he spoke about Jesus, and he spoke about the nation of Israel. And the words that he spoke, but they haven't been fulfilled yet totally. He said this, it is expedient. It's expedient for you that one man should die. Should die for the people, and that the whole nation shouldn't perish. He said, now this, he didn't say, because he was speaking of himself. He was not speaking for himself. It says he was speaking because he was the high priest that year. And it says there something very interesting. It says he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the whole nation. And it says, not for the nation only. He says, but rather that he might gather together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. God uses this 144,000 to gather together those who will be saved during this tribulation, both from the Jews and the Gentiles. These 144,000 are under God's special protection on a special mission. They're sealed by him. And we're told in Revelation 14:1, they'll still be alive at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes to set up his kingdom on earth. They have been chosen to preach the gospel throughout the entire earth. And for this special assignment, God chooses a group. And he chooses them, it says, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. But with some modifications, some changes. But the problem is this. No descendant from the nation of Israel really knows from what tribe they are descended. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, those records were also destroyed. But God knows. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are his. So God chooses 144,000 who belong to him, and he chooses them by their family background, and he chooses them according to their tribal ancestry. Verse 5 begins, Judah, 12,000. Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, Asher 12,000, Naphtali 12,000, Manasseh 12,000, Simeon 12,000, Levi 12,000. But stop. Where is Dan? The tribe of Levi has been substituted for the tribe of Dan. Why? Why? Judges chapter 18 tells us that Dan was the first tribe from the nation of Israel to turn away from God and to turn to worship pagan idols. Because of their worship, it says in Amos 14, they will fall and they will not rise again. Genesis 49:17 says Dan is a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path. They worshiped in a demonic and an evil way. They sacrificed their children on those pagan altars. And so they are not a part of this special assignment. They are not given that opportunity. The list continues, verse 7. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. Benjamin, 12,000. Ah, but once again, there's been a change in the list. Change in the lineup. Joseph's name has been put in. It's been put in the list instead of his son's name, Ephraim. Why is that? Like the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Ephraim worshipped false gods. Hosea chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, it says, Ephraim has joined to idols. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers love shame, so they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So they're not given a part in this assignment. There are 12 groups of believers, descendants of the sons of Israel, chosen by God to take a stand for Christ as the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. Psalm 91, verses 5 through 7 says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the pestilence in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. But you, it shall not approach you. What an assignment. What an opportunity. In the Old Testament, we saw how the nation of Israel failed to be a witness for God to the world. They failed to love Him with all their heart. They loved their sin more than they loved God, and their hearts were so hardened that they didn't even recognize their Messiah when He stood in front of them. But here, in Revelation chapter 7, they will be given another opportunity. Does that mean they'll be the only ones saved? The only ones out of the nation of Israel saved? No. Isaiah 10:21 says a remnant will return. A remnant to Jacob, to the mighty God. But these 144,000 lead the way. They are, it says in Revelation 14:4, first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They will be a light in a world of darkness, and God will shine His light on them. He will not forget His loving kindness to the nation of Israel, as it says in Psalm 67, so that they might point people to Him and make His name known to the people of all the earth, to all people. And John sees them standing there on earth, sees them in a vision. And he says, after these things, verse 9. After this first vision, he says, I looked, and he says, behold, I saw an amazing sight. Another vision. Another group of people. A second group of people. He says in verse 9, a great multitude that no one could count. He said there was this large group. He said they were from every nation. They were from Jew and Gentile. He said they were from all tribes, from all clans, from all ethnic groups. He says from all peoples, every race, every nationality, every tongue, all languages. John said, I saw them all. They were standing there. He said, and there were so many of them, I couldn't count them. During John's time, the church was small. It was struggling. It was being persecuted. False teachers were leading true believers away from Christ. How could they stand against this evil that was all around them? How could they stand against the powerful forces that were working against them? How could they survive? But John sees that they not only survive, but there is victory. The gospel has reached the entire world, and there are those who have believed and are saved, and they are from every nation, every group of people throughout the entire earth. And John sees them, he says. He says, I saw them, and they were standing, but they weren't standing on earth. They were standing in heaven. Verse 9 says, they were standing before the throne. They were standing before the Lamb. Their attention is focused on God. They're standing before Christ. And John says they were clothed, verse 9, in white robes, radiant, almost blinding white robes that reach to their feet. We've seen these robes before, haven't we? Revelation 6:11, we are told that those who had been killed because of their testimony for Christ early in the tribulation, they had received white robes. And what were they told? They were told to wait, and they were told to rest, because more of them were going to be killed. And here in verse 9, we see them. They have been killed, thousands of them, too many to count. And they are there before the throne in heaven. And John says they were holding palm branches. Verse 9. Scripture, palm branches are associated with joy and with celebration, with deliverance, with victory. Revelation 20 verse 4 tells us that these are the ones who have been beheaded. They have had a violent death. A violent death, it says, because of their testimony and because of the word of God. But now, they're in heaven. And they rejoice. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And now, these believers have joy. Verse 10, it says, they cry out with a loud voice. They shout with joy to the Lord. They give him the glory that is due his name. And this is what they shout in verse 10. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation. Soteria. Deliverance. By your blood, they say, you have delivered us. You have saved us. You have redeemed us for all eternity. You have saved us from being separated from you forever. We are here and we glorify you. You alone are worthy to be praised. Now, verse 11 says, when the angels who were standing around the throne, those thousands and thousands and myriads of them, when they hear these words, and it says, verse 11, when the elders, those of us who are saved and who have been taken home before this wrath begins to unfold, we hear their words. And it says the four living creatures, those four angels who are around the throne continually day and night praising God and worshiping him. When they hear these words, when we hear our brothers and sisters shout, verse 11 says, all that we can do is fall down and worship. All we can do is fall on our faces before the throne and worship God. And we start shouting, verse 12 says, amen. What you have said, brothers and sisters, is true. Blessing, verse 12. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name. You are the blessing. And glory, we give you praise. We give you the glory. It says, and wisdom, Lord, only you know what is good and what is right. You are wisdom itself and thanksgiving. We give thanks for you. We give thanks to you. We need no one else but you. It says in honor, we value you above all else. In power, you are our Lord and our Master. In might, we live and move and breathe and exist because of you. We offer you this praise, verse 12 says, to our God, forever and ever, age to age. Amen. So let it be, forever. Then, we're told, one of the elders, that's one of us, asks John a question. Two questions, really. And it's not that he doesn't know the answers to those questions. But he asks these questions so that John will focus on the answers. So that we'll focus on the answers. And he asks John this in verse 13. He says, who are these who are clothed in white robes? And where have they come from? And John responds to the question, and he said, my Lord, sir, you know the answer to these questions. And so he said to John, yes, these are the ones, verse 14, who came out of the great tribulation, Erchomai. They have arrived from the place of great suffering. They're here. And they have, verse 14 says, washed their robes. They have been purified. They have been cleansed. Their sins have been forgiven. How? By becoming part of the church? By doing a lot of good things? No. Doesn't say that. How then? He said they have been cleansed. Verse 14, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the pouring out of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And so, he says in verse 15, for this reason, for what reason? Well, because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He says, for that reason. Verse 15 says, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, in his nails, in his sanctuary, in his presence. This is an amazing spiritual truth that has been laid out before us, a truth that's been brought to our attention. The only reason that they are in heaven, the only reason that any of us will be in heaven, the only reason that any of us can stand before a holy and a righteous God and not be destroyed is because we have been cleansed from our sin by the blood of Christ. That is a great spiritual truth. How does everybody miss that? Despite what people say, Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? So why is there so much confusion today? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says our God is not a God of confusion. So these who stand before the throne of God, it says in verse 15, he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. Skenu, like a tent. He will cover them. He will overshadow them. He will cover us and overshadow us and surround us with his presence. They're safe. We'll be safe. We'll be secure. We'll be with him. But not only will we be with him, he will be with us, it says, forever. Verse 16 says, and they shall hunger no more. Neither shall they thirst, neither shall the sun be down on them, nor any heat. Our suffering will be over. Our longing to be in the presence of Christ will be satisfied. Why? It says, verse 17, for the Lamb is at the center of the throne, and he shall be our shepherd. What a concept. The lamb becomes the shepherd. He is the one, it says, who leads us. He's the one who guides us, verse 17 says, to the springs, to the water of life, to spiritual blessings, to life eternal. Verse 17 says, and God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will erase every tear. Be gone forever. Revelation 20 verse 4 says, there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. What a promise this is. To them and to us. What does it say at the end of Psalm 23, that great psalm of comfort? It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who will be able to stand during this time of judgment on earth? Who will be able to stand before Christ in heaven? The answer, the only answer, is this. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing more is needed. But nothing less will do.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.